Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your many blessings toward us. And we ask now that as we explore this passage and these three words, pray, send, go, that you would equip us for the journey ahead. In Jesus' name. Amen. I can't disappoint George, this is unscripted, by not mentioning him this week. I had the privilege with Pam to be part of the chaplaincy team at Ascot, Royal Ascot races this week. I was dressed in my son's finery. It tickled me that it fitted. We got there early enough that before the general populace arrived, we could go and meet George, and we had to wait while he was doing his interview for television. But thank you for seeing us. The last 3 or 4 months have been a pretty difficult time in the UK. We've had terrorist atrocities in Manchester and London. We've had a surprise general election that gave us a minority government and more questions, perhaps, rather than fewer. We've had the start of Brexit negotiations, and we've had the disaster of the fire at Grenfell Tower. And it's been, I think, a significant period for people to really not have a sense of well-being. In that reading, it spoke of the crowds being harassed and helpless. And I think there's a sense very much across the country in places that despite the defiance and the coming together and the vigils, particularly after the Grenfell Tower fire, the crowds are harassed and helpless. Do you remember these bracelets? A lot of people had them. I thought I still had one somewhere, and I managed to find it in my top drawer amongst the socks. WWJD, which stands for What Would Jesus Do? Well, in Matthew's Gospel, we read the answer. Jesus had compassion on the crowds. He had compassion. Jesus had been going through towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Jesus didn't just play to the masses. We're told he went to villages as well as to towns and preached good news. And he healed every disease and sickness. Every. And note that word disease, dis-ease. And I think that's what we are suffering from across our country at the moment. We've got a great dose of dis-ease about how things are. And Jesus had compassion on the people. They were like sheep without a shepherd. My friends Sean and Gabby and their children live near Grenfell Tower, and they minister among people there who are angry and bereaved. And Gabby posted this on Facebook this week about her 3-year-old daughter who has lost a preschool classmate in the fire. I quote, "Reflections on grief, the 3-year-old way. She's been talking constantly about the fire, constantly processing it. She has asked awful questions. I have cried as I answered, but I am being truthful. Today," she said, "the police think Amaya is missing, but they don't know where to look. We know where to look. Amaya is in heaven. The police need to look for her in heaven." There was talk this week of a day of rage, but Sean and Gabby were promoting the day of prayer, which turned out to gather a lot more people. But there is a place for rage and lament, and we see both in the Psalms and in the books of wisdom literature. There are certainly questions that need to be answered, and not just for those tragically affected by the inferno at Grenfell Tower. There are many others who live in tower blocks who need urgent answers and action. And as we saw on the news only yesterday, Camden Council reacting quickly to rectify weaknesses they've discovered, which has caused the evacuation of people from some of their tower blocks. But Jesus had compassion on the crowds and saw them like sheep without a shepherd. Well, we know the shepherd. We know the good news. So what can we do to help? Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus challenged his disciples to pray to God for workers. Pray that God will send workers into the harvest fields. So we need to pray that God will send more Christians to work among the crowds who need so much. We need to pray. So how did God answer the disciples' prayers? Well, in the next section, Matthew tells us that Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and heal every sickness and disease. It's exactly the same phrase that Matthew uses when he writes about Jesus as he traveled through the towns and villages. And then in verse 5, Jesus sends the 12 disciples out with instructions to go to the towns and villages. Jesus sends the 12 to go and do exactly what he had done and modeled to them. It's interesting that between Jesus calling the disciples to him and commissioning them for the task ahead and sending them out, Matthew lists the disciples by name: Simon, Peter, and Andrew, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas. They weren't nameless people sent out as workers into the harvest fields, but real people with names and their own stories. They were called by Jesus, chosen, known by name. Can I recommend to you that you pray for our mission partners regularly and by name? Ben and Katie in Tanzania at Namercraft, John and Elise in Bangkok, Jean Bosco in Lubumbashi, Christina Vargas in Argentina, Sam and Yvonne at Jack. And if you know the names of any of those working at Lamb Hospital, pray for them by name too. They'll become more real to you as people as you pray for them by name. God knows all of us by name. Somewhere I had one. Margaret Mayer has produced for us a new monthly prayer diary. There are about 50 printed so far. They're outside on the desk. If you want to take one and are going to pray from it, do take one. If you're a husband and wife, don't feel that you have to have one between you. We can print loads more because you may want to add extra things in it. But on each day, it lists some members of the electoral roll, a road or two within the parish, and a group that meets in the church centre or serves us in the community. Today's group we have, I won't use surnames, but George, Irene, Rachel, Alan and Kelly, Linton Close, Roslyn Road, and the guides. So on the 25th of each month, you can pray for those people, those roads and the people that live in them, their roads within our parish, and the guides that come and meet here. It's a way we can pray for our church and our community. Let's use this new resource to pray more for one another. Thank you, Margaret, for producing it. But why did the disciples go out into the towns and villages? Weren't they a bit apprehensive? Why should we find time to pray for one another when we've been out into the precinct? You know, there's that kind of knee-knocking experience, is there? We're going to talk to people, going about their ordinary lives, and tell them that God loves them, and we don't know how they're going to react. What makes us do it? What made the disciples go out? I'm going to tell you about something that's really quite amazing, truly powerful and life-transforming, and you can express it in a single word. I'm going to read something that Nicola read to us before. Not because she didn't read it well, but I want to remind us what she read from Paul. Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love. That's the key. Love is profoundly powerful. I met Stephen on my first day at Oxford, knocking on his door to introduce myself. And he invited me to church that first Sunday, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. We met each week to study the Bible together so that I might learn and grow in my faith. Stephen mentored me. I don't suppose I knew the word then, but that's what he did. And he saw me become the leader of the Christian Union in college. We were slightly more than 10% of the student body and recognized as a group of people who influenced the way the college reacted to things. After the Bible, Stephen's favorite book was this, The Poems of George Herbert. And when he left Oxford, he gave it to me, his copy, inscribed simply, "To Nick with love, Stephen." My mum found that inscription one day, and the word love shocked her. What did it mean? I realize now, more than ever, that Stephen loved me as a Christian brother, as Jesus loves me, wanting only the best for me. Stephen worked in the oil industry and then became a vicar. He stayed in touch. He came down south because his church was up north in Bury. He came down south to encourage me when I felt called into ministry. I went to encourage him when he was dying of cancer. Love is extraordinary, revolutionary, powerful, and transformative. God loves us. He demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love for us is amazing, astonishing, overwhelming. We're valued so highly by God that Jesus would die to redeem us from the hold of sin and death. We were rescued by God's love. I am convinced that if we could only appreciate just how much God loves us, our lives would be transformed, completely and utterly transformed. I grew up in a happy family, much like any other, until I was old enough to realize that it actually was rather mixed up. But I realized by then that pretty much everybody else's families were rather mixed up too, so it didn't matter so much. I was good at schoolwork and got my sense of worth from good marks and the approval of my teachers. I was a fat kid. I don't know if I can say that for the tape. So I was rubbish at sport, but that's how some people got their sense of worth and doing really well. Some people get their sense of worth by being good musicians or by being artistic. Some people get it by being a great cook, and I shall always remember coffee and walnut cake here at St. James. Maybe that you like to excel at your job. It's all very well, but we can fall into a trap of addiction. We need to perform to achieve people's approval, and it helps us feel good about ourselves. But that wears off, and then we need to perform some more, and so the cycle repeats. By and large, we don't talk to people about these things because we don't want other people to think we're strange, when actually most of us are trying to be good enough, seeking other people's approval, trying to please others. And the truth of the matter is, God loves us. He's crazy about us. He knows everything there is to know about us, everything, and still he loves us. And this is how we know: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Someone from an Alpha course that we ran at our previous church, who has a new man in her life, wrote this recently. "I love this man, even more so that even with big woolly hair and too much weight, he thinks I'm fab. I'm so glad that she's found someone who loves her as she is, and I'm praying they'll be really happy. But the good news, the great news, is that God loves each one of us, regardless of the things about ourselves that we think might stop us being lovable." In Matthew 10, Jesus sends out the disciples, and they get to do ministry just as they saw Jesus do it. Luke adds in his account, "So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere." It must have been amazing. But despite that experience, when Jesus was arrested, they all peeled away. They didn't stick by him. Even Peter denied him three times. But in Acts, after Pentecost, we see the disciples have a new zeal, a new energy to preach the good news about Jesus. Yes, I know, after Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and sought to be continually filled with God's power from on high. But I think there was something else too. I think they had recognized how much Jesus loved them. They had denied him. He was abandoned. He was beaten, abused, and crucified. They stood at a distance. But Jesus rose from death. How would we have felt? Angry? Would we want to get even with these people that let us down? Jesus rose from death and sought them out and appeared to them, cooked them breakfast, invited Thomas to touch the wounds. Jesus didn't reject these imperfect people. He loved them. And the Holy Spirit was the seal of God's love that he had promised. That verse in Romans 5, verse 5, says, "God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us." The disciples had the Holy Spirit given to them and God's love poured into them. And Paul had the same experience and writes about it in Romans. I'm convinced if we can only break through all our preconceptions about how God sees our faults and weaknesses, our flaws and our sins, and recognize that actually all of that is gone and God loves us, he really loves us, then we'll walk taller. We'll think far less about what other people think about us and start to operate towards others out of the huge well of love that God's Holy Spirit wants us to have within us. There was a song, "What the World Needs Now Is Love, Sweet Love." And if you remember that, it was Dionne Warwick 51 years ago. But not soft, sentimental love. The world does need love, but it needs God's strong love. It was God's love that motivated the disciples to go out into the world and spread the good news of his kingdom. Jesus said to them, "Go to the lost sheep. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick." Are you up for that? "Raise the dead." I think somebody here will see that happen. "Freely you've received, freely give." God's love can heal every dis-ease. If I can leave you one message, it's this. Brothers and sisters, you are dearly, deeply loved by God. You're all called, you're all known by name. Pray for workers for the harvest. Send out people from this congregation, this church, to proclaim the good news. And go. Go to others with the life-transforming message of God's love. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that we can come to you and confess all our faults and you just take them away. You separate them from us as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says so. Help us not to be weighed down by the secret fears that we have about our weaknesses and our flaws. Help us to bask in the love that you lavish on us. And knowing that we're loved, being confident that you see us and feel love, may we go out into the world and share that love with others. In Jesus' name, amen.